Welcome, particularly if you're here for the first time. It's wonderful to have you join us tonight. Thank you very much, particularly if you're a student, as Ben said. Thank you for joining us tonight. I wonder if you'd turn with us to the Bible, to page 636, to the passage, Proverbs 2, that we had so well read for us. We picked and kept up the children's talk we had this morning behind me, Path of Death, the Path of Life, because it does pick up this passage as well, so we hope that'll help drill it in, and I'm going to pray as we begin. The path of death, the path of life. Oh Lord God, please help us to listen to the Bible tonight. Please help us to become wise as we see what it is saying. And help us to build our foundations on the Word of God. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've heard of this book. Here it is, The Complete Worst Case Scenario Survival Handbook. I don't know if you've ever come across it. Some of you, perhaps the nutters in your family, may have got it as a Christmas present in your family. And it has all sorts of dangerous situations you could find yourself in and how to deal with them. And when I say dangerous situations, I mean dangerous situations. So page 46 is how to fend off a shark. And page 64 is how to deal with a charging bull. Page 57 is how to wrestle free from an alligator, which includes the immortal line, if its jaws are closed on something you want to remove, for example, a limb, tap it or punch it on the snout. It's great, isn't it? And it's totally serious, this book. It just gives you the instructions, page 54, how to escape from a mountain lion. And apparently the key thing to do if you've got a coat, is wave it like that, because then you look bigger and that scares the lion off. Desperate, really, isn't it? So it goes on and on. And again, it's totally serious and yet desperate. How to leap from a motorcycle to a car. Key footnote, remember that in many newer cars, only the front windows roll all the way down. Important to know that. How to maneuver on top of a train. Ever thought about that? Here's the helpful tip. If a tunnel is approaching, lie flat quickly. That's good. And then, this is how you shift. I don't know if you knew this, if you're ever on top of a train. Let me just give you this. Then, if you're on top of the train and you want to shift your body, move your body with the rhythm of the train from side to side and inch forward. That's how you do it. But my favorite excerpt is on page 114, how to land a plane, which begins with the rather disconcerting and discouraging words, page 114, if the plane has only one set of controls, push, pull, carry or drag the pilot's body out of the pilot's seat. You really are struggling, aren't you? I tell you what, I can't wait. With my son Peter, this is going to be our bedtime reading. He's going to love this. Daddy, Daddy, tell me again how you perform a tracheotomy. That's going to be marvelous. Or how to deliver a baby from a taxi cab, and on it goes. Well, it's great, but I have to say, as I read through it, there were perhaps one or two of the worst-case scenarios that I'd even been close to in my life. Thankfully, you know, most of it was just hysterical. But by contrast, the book of Proverbs is God's survival guide for living, not just each year or week or day, but actually each hour and minute in a fallen world. And can I say, if you don't realize that, you're naive. You're naive. I think Londoners hate being called naive. I think we don't mind being called other things, but naive. No, we are naive if we don't see that. And let me set this up by asking, as we kick off here, what could happen to you this year that can completely wreck your life? So, I mean, just for a moment, give some thought to that. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? I mean, what are the icebergs that actually could sink you? And I'm sure you're thinking, well, another credit crunch? I know many are worried about that. Again, a pilotless plane wouldn't be good. An illness? A family fallout? Failing some exams? And I'm not denying the profound trauma of those things. I'm not denying that. We have people in the church family who can relate to that, and it's really brutal. But Proverbs, this book of wisdom from God about how to live in this world for all people, in all places, for all generations, says, please listen. There is great, great danger. Please listen. Please. from verse 12, can we see as we look down? The ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. So in life, there are the wise who, verse 1, accept my words. There are the fools who do not. And you know, this is what's brutal. But I'm not going to do life wisely unless I see this. There are predators. There are human beings who I think we can only call predators, who, verse 14, rejoice in the perverseness of evil. And a worst case scenario is that the fool listens to these, verse 12, wicked men. He's influenced by them. That's a worst case scenario. Far more likely to wreck your life than the chance of falling into one of these things. And that's not the only worst case scenario here. I also need wisdom to save me from another predator. Do you see verse 16? It'll save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who's left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Verse 18, again, to our poster here. I mean, this sounds so intense, doesn't it? Very intolerant. Really the case? Verse 18, for her house leads down to death. Not that serious, is it? No, yes, that's the Bible. Now, this is the issue, and it so struck me this week. If your leg is in a crocodile's mouth, or if the bull is charging at you, or if the pilot in your plane has passed out, if those worst-case scenarios happen, you know, we all know, it's life-threatening, it's deadly serious. We'll all be praying. But can you see the icebergs? Can you spot these predators? That verse 18 lead down to death. Or is the Bible not to be trusted? So you're a student and you're arriving in London, and it's one of the commentaries you make as you come to Freshers Week. I'm sure it'll be delightful, and we want you to mix with everyone, but there will be some people who I will meet who have the capacity to destroy my life. No question. Predators. Believe it? If you don't, you're naive, says the Bible. You see, this wisdom isn't something you can take or leave. We live it in that culture and you just, you know, put your own pick and mix together of wisdom. No. No, it's wisdom you can't do without. It has eternal consequences. Neglect it and you can completely wreck your life. Very striking. And it's had me in prayers for my godchildren this week, a couple of whom going up to university. They've had some quite rude letters from their godfather, actually, if you're honest, yeah, you have it. So what are we to do? Well, we're to seek wisdom. That's what we're to do in verses 1 to 7, because it'll be given to you. So let's have a look now. Seek wisdom, because it'll be given to you. Please, it's life-threatening. Seek this wisdom to protect yourself. And let's have a look as we look down. Chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for gold, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, rather like the picture of chapter 1, where wisdom calls out in the street, there's a street preacher calling out saying, please listen. We have the same here, and can you see, everything depends. Your future, my future, depends on the word if. You see it? There it is, if. My son, if, verse 1, you accept my words, if. And I think these three ifs here, I doubt they're three bigger ifs in the whole of human history. My son, verse 1, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, verse 3, and if you call out for insight, verse 4, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, if, then, verse 5, you'll understand the fear of the Lord. That be so important, and find the knowledge of God. Now, can you see that I can bring my whole mind, body, and body to this search for wisdom? That's what I'm to do here. So, verse 1, store up my commands within you. Store them up. They get priority. They're not just filed away. They're right in me. Verse 2, turn your ear to wisdom. Verse 2, apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3, call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Your voice. Verse 4, look as if for silver, search for it as for hidden treasure. So ears, hearts, voices and eyes are to be used. It's no casual search. It must be important. This is to be a consuming search. I mean, just imagine this with the credit crunch and the financial pressure so many of us face. Imagine there was treasure and it was available, and if you found it, you could keep it. And it would mean that you never had another financial worry in your life. Indeed, you could wander out and say, I'll just pick the flat on Portland Place that I want to live in. And it would secure the rest of your life. How hard would you look? And here, the writer of Proverbs says, search that heart. And what is the goal of my searching? What's the heart of it? Then, verse 5, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And if you're like me, you'll say, well, frankly, you know, I'm not really up for this. Am I to give my ears, heart, eyes, voice to understanding the fear of the Lord? Actually, that sounds so negative. I mean, I've just come to London, and that's really negative. I'm to give myself to understanding the fear of the Lord. Searching like that. But can I say, this isn't terror. This isn't terror. It's about the appropriate response to my Creator, who has Psalm 33 spoken and the earth came to be, commanded and it stood firm. So think of the greatest view you've ever seen. For me, there's a holiday view. We always go to Cornwall in my family. It's so boring. We always go there. But there's a view of Atlantic Bay, and I think of it now. For you, it might be Table Mountain, the Grand Canyon, something far grander, I'm sure. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters. And God said, let the land produce vegetation. And he created it by his word. And we are to be in awe of that. And that's to be at the basis of my life. And secondly, the fear of the Lord is about recognizing that God, in his goodness and justice, this Creator God, disciplines sin in this life and judges it in the next. And I tremble before that. Although I know it's good. Because it means how I treat you matters to God and how you treat me matters to God. It means evil doesn't ultimately flourish, but I tremble too. The fear of the Lord. And ultimately, what is the knowledge of God? Well, ultimately, the knowledge of God, you see, there's if and then, I'll find it, but the knowledge of God, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, is Christ Jesus has become for us the wisdom of God. Ultimately, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, is Jesus. If you've just come to London, can I tell you, what do we offer you here? We offer you Jesus. And your life is about finding out about him, and he's at the head of history, and he gives you each breath. Tremble before him, but he reaches for you. So ultimately, seeking wisdom and knowledge is to come to Christ. So these verses challenge me. They say, Rico, how seriously do you seek Christ? How attentive are you with your ears? How inclining is your heart? Do you have a crying voice and seeking eyes? But they don't just challenge me. They also, there's an extraordinary promise. Do you see verse 6? Verse 6, an amazing promise. Have a look. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So God is generous. God wants us to find wisdom. He's not playing some game of hide and seek here. So you haven't come thinking, oh gosh, I wonder if I'll find God. God says, if you come and you seek my son, you will find him. He's not in some game where he's running off on you and hiding. So you're forever chasing the wind. No, God wants us to find wisdom, to find Christ, to live in his world as he wants us to. And if means we have a choice. It's not an automatic thing. We have to actively make a decision to look. So he who seeks finds. That's an amazing assurance. It's an amazing promise. And it's not dependent on my intellectual ability. And I've been taught by men who've taught theology but decided actually they know better than Christ, they know better than Scripture. And it's been obvious to me that they don't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I've known people of immense wisdom with very little education who know the Lord Jesus, and you hang on their every word. Because actually, we're told here, if you seek, you'll be given it. God longs to give us truth. He longs to give us understanding. He doesn't want us to go around confused and wondering what it's all about. Verse 6 again, the Lord gives wisdom. And on Thursday morning, we're in the staff meeting, and I say to the staff, I say, how does this apply? I said, what do you say to the church family on Sunday? So the sermons are checked. That's a good thing, isn't it? Sermons get checked Thursday morning. It's a horrible time. The consensus came back. Here's the consensus. How does this apply? Here's the consensus. This is what we're to do. Are you someone in life that asks questions? Are you a learner? So Richard Buse, the previous rector of All Souls, used to say, some men plateau at 25 because they stop asking questions. Do you know, they become the people who know the answers. I was at theological college with people like this. They didn't ask questions, they gave answers because they were such spiritual heroes. What about you? Brother, sister, are you a learner? Do you go on asking questions? I came out of a meeting on Wednesday this week with a 68-year-old man. I was exhausted. He'd been a Christian since before I was born. And yet unrelenting questions to grow in his understanding. I went and visited John Edison, who lived three or four doors along from Reverend John Stott, down at St. Barnabas. John Edison aged in his 90s. In fact, 94. There he was. And whenever I went to visit him, as I went to see Uncle John, I'd pop along to see him. He would always be learning. You'd walk in the door and he'd say something like, now, the fear of the Lord, Rico, I've been thinking about that recently. What do you think about this? It was amazing. And he said, do you know the biggest sadness for me at St. Barnabas? There are so many of the people here who stopped asking questions in terms of learning. He said, it's been a sadness. I walked in one time, there was a great thick commentary of Romans in his hand. He's working through Romans 7. What does it mean? It was such a rebuke. Are you someone who asks questions? Or have you stopped? Seek wisdom, seek Christ with eyes, heart, voice, ears, knowing that if you do, you'll receive wisdom. It'll be given to you. I really mean that. Are you someone who's continually hungry? Or have you stopped? Actually, no, I've got all I need. And maybe we're thinking, well, do I really need this wisdom? Do I really need to come to Jesus day by day? After all, there are so many things clamoring for my attention, my work, my family, the things I enjoy, all the things trying to keep me from making this my top priority, coming to Christ my wisdom. Well, verses 9 to 19 give me the answer. They say it is imperative that we seek wisdom because it will guard you. You see, I must seek wisdom because it won't just be given you, brother, sister, it will guard you. Verse 8, have a look down. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Now, we desperately need this wisdom because it guards us on the right path and keeps us from the wrong path. Again, you see the signs behind me. It's that black and white. That's what it is. You see, what we're told is there are only two paths to tread in life. I'm sorry, because we come from a culture where we say, well, there are just so many different paths. The Bible says, no, there are two. There are two. There's the right path and there's the wrong path. And the idea of the path or way is very important here. Those two words come 12 times in this passage. Verse 8, God protects the way of his faithful ones. Verse 9, God speaks of every good path. But there's another path. Can I say it again? Particularly to the people arriving here who are deciding whether to get involved with the student work here or at another church or at your college. But you're deciding, all those deciding to go on springboard. Verse 13, there's another path, and it's trodden by those who lead the straight paths in favor of, verse 13, dark ways. And they're not just fools. Do you know, they're missionaries for the dark paths. They're predators, and I've got to spot them. There are those whose paths are crooked, verse 15. So the writer of Proverbs makes this clear, that there are, again, only two paths. And we either enter, can I say, the good path, verse 9, or the dark path, verse 13. So ultimately, Robert Frost was right when he wrote in his poem, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry, I could not travel both. So all of us here are on one of those two paths. Can I say that again? All of us are on one of those two paths. We may not like it. Our individualism may revolt against that, but that's what the Bible says. And that is where wisdom comes in with her indispensable job. You see, it's wisdom that keeps us on the good path and off the dark path. So can you see how wisdom is said to protect, used to protect, used to guard? Verse 7, have a look down. Do you see? God is a shield. Verse 8, God guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. And this is crucial. the way God does the shielding, the guarding, this protecting, is not by making decisions for us. That's not what he does, but by giving us his wisdom that we may make the right decisions. So verse 11, have a look. Do you see verse 11? Crucial. The discretion that protects you and the understanding that will guard you comes as I give my mind to Christ. And I allow the Lord Jesus to wonderfully, by his Spirit, to work into my character. And he changes my thinking and my priorities. And have a look, do you see, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. If you're a student, is that your main aim for your time here in London? To learn discretion, to learn understanding so that you will be wise. Can I tell you, well, look what's at stake. The way to life, the way to death, please make that your priority. Just arrived in London to find work or to do a job. Springboard, make it your priority. This is what's crucial for eternity. Now, if we know anything about our own hearts, and this is the issue, we'll know desperately that we need this protection and this discernment because the human heart is so deceptive. Maybe yours isn't, but mine is. And I look at what Jesus said about the human heart in Mark 7, verse 21, and I know it's me. This is me. It may not be you, but it's me. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. So in my heart as well, I long to please the Lord Jesus, but I promise you, this is here too. I'm so ashamed of it, but it's true. And I desperately need protection against my own heart, which is not only a fountain of evil, but also is bombarded by temptations that will try and turn me away from Christ. So I've got an enemy within my heart, and I've got London, which is anonymous and evil and wonderful, but anonymous and evil and lonely. So people make these dreadful decisions because there's an enemy within and you're bombarded by temptation after temptation that will cause me to turn away from Christ, to go to the path of death. And the Bible's very realistic about these temptations. And we're given, again, can I say, these two concrete examples. But we're given them because they are so central to the battle. So first, I need saving, delivering, says the ESV, delivering from these men whose words are perverse. Verse 14, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. And you see, because my heart, Mark 7:21, already has murder, greed, malice, and deceit in it, because there's already envy, slander, arrogance, and folly, I'm so tempted by their godlessness, which says, live for now. There are no consequences. There's no judgment. Rico, you be the judge of right and wrong. Be a man, you be the judge. How dare anyone tell you how to live? And it's the survival of the fittest. London's Darwinian. That's what it is, you know. And of course, the fool mocks God. So when it comes to, you know, wanting to say anything Christian, no one will notice. Have another drink. Don't be so rigid. Rico, Jesus won't mind. He won't mind, you know. He won't mind. Jesus won't mind. And the humor, you see, comes in. And again, when it comes to adultery in verse 16, again, the problem is my heart. My heart is a great ally to these temptations. So Jesus says, out of my heart comes, Mark 7:21, evil thoughts, sexual morality, adultery, lewdness. And this means that sexual temptation is clamoring to be satiated. So there are evil longings here already in my heart. And this woman says, well, I have those longings too, so what's stopping us? Because we are consenting adults and no one will know. And I don't know, you may well be familiar with this book, The Odyssey of Homer. And in it, the hero Odysseus is heading home, escaping from Troy. And he and his sailors have to pass an island which is inhabited by sirens who sing so beautifully that many ships deviate off course. And then all the sailors are killed and the ships are destroyed on the treacherous rocks. All on board get drowned. Well, Odysseus puts wax in his ears and has himself tied to the mast so that he isn't allured off his course and sails past safely so that he and his men aren't destroyed on the rocks. Now, what do I find at the heart of siren voices, which my evil heart connects with? Again, this may not be your heart, but it's mine. What do I find? And Romans chapter 2 says, these people who are very respectable and religious, Romans 2 says it's going on in your heart as well. What is the heart of the wicked man's perverse words in verse 12 and the seductive words of the wayward woman in verse 16? Well, I find that actually what's at the heart of it is this word, be free. Be free. And by that it means be free from any restrictions or constraints that will keep you from fulfilling your heart's desires. So you're a student in London, you've got away from home, be free. Go for it. But the problem is Jesus already told us what's in our hearts. So as I'm in my freedom just going for it, I'm unleashing greed, malice, deceit, envy, sexual immorality, adultery, that will go forward without restraint or constraint. And can I say that is not the way of freedom? Verse 18, that is the way of death. It's the path to death. Here's the Bible. Do you trust Christ? Here's the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Then as he was being judicially murdered, he cried out for his killers, Father, forgive them. That absolute correlation between life and death. And will you trust him to warn you here? And what I must see is real freedom. What is real freedom? Real freedom. Psalm 119, verse 45. I'll walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. So the psalmist says, and it's common sense really when you think about your heart, he says freedom is not lack of restriction. Freedom is finding the right restrictions. God's laws are not fences that hem me in. They're foundations for my life. And you know, as I say this, I want to weep. I want to weep for three rugby friends particularly that I met my first week at university over 20 years ago. And I think of these three guys. All three have been in tears with me, funnily enough, out on Portland Place. Hard rugby guys in tears about what has happened because of the choices they've made, because they've gone halfway down that path, and actually, even in this life, it's wrought destruction. Now, find the right restrictions as you come here, which fit your being, so a glider soars in the air because it honors the aerodynamic realities of air currents. But put a glider in water and it'll sink, it'll die. It's free, not because of lack of restrictions, but because it's in the environment it was built for. And can I say, my heart, my soul, is built for the service of Christ, which is perfect freedom. Do you believe that? Can he be trusted to lead you? Does he know what's best? Look at his life. And when you hear the siren voices of peer pressure, of suicidal sex, coming out of your own heart, not least from outside, from the predators, say to yourself, please say this to yourself, Lord Jesus, help me to see this is not the way to freedom, it's the way to death. Those of you who are here for the first week, students back, there'll be moments when you need to have that as your core thinking. Lord Jesus, this is not the way to freedom. I trust you. You know the way to freedom. This is the way to death, but it looks so attractive. It's the way to death. My heart is most satisfied. I feel most free. I myself, I saw when I'm following you, Lord Jesus. Freedom is following you. It is. Well, we must close, but let me close with one more heading as we finish this passage. Seek wisdom because it will guarantee you. It'll be given to you. It'll guide you. But thirdly, it'll guarantee you. Verses 21, 22, can we look down? For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. You see, the way of wisdom is worth it because it's a way that guarantees eternity in heaven, not hell. So as we look over our shoulder at those on the other path. They may seem to be prospering. They do as they please. They muck around sexually. They utterly ignore Christ. When Christ is raised, they mock it. They laugh. And these verses tell us that ultimately evil will catch up with them. There is a checkout. For the good path and the dark path lead to very different places. That's spelt out here in 21:22-21. For the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. So the author is picking up here the Old Testament covenant between God and his people, a covenant where obedience will be rewarded with blessing and disobedience will be punished with curse. Now that blessing is seen supremely in terms of entering the promised land, and the curse is in not doing so. And now when we turn over to the New Testament, we see the geographical land of the Old Testament is fulfilled in heaven and ultimately in the new creation, which, now get your head around this, is back here. We're coming back here, but there'll be no more death or mourning or pain. We'll have new bodies that will not die. We'll be face to face with Christ. God has made this world by his resurrection. He guarantees he can remake it. Think of that view. It'll be yours for eternity if Christ has risen. Guaranteed. We'll see the Lord Jesus face to face. So verses 21-22, as New Testament believers, it's very clear that they're talking about, can I say again, heaven and hell. They're talking about heaven and hell. And the Bible pulls no punches on this issue. And when you get religious leaders who fail to mention this, they're lying to you. It's not what the Bible says. Christ died because there is a hell. He saves us from hell through the cross for heaven. And it says it matters which path we're on tonight. One is leading to heaven, the other is leading to hell, and that is why Christ is worth sticking with. He's worth prioritizing. Now maybe we're here tonight and we're very conscious, as I've been speaking, we're very conscious we're on the wrong path. We know that we've deviated away from Christ. Or maybe we've never come to Christ at all. But remember, do you see verse 6 again? If we seek, we'll be given wisdom. We'll be given knowledge. We'll be given the knowledge of Christ. If we seek. You see, Jesus not only guards us on the right path, he gets us onto that path in the first place. Because he died on the cross so that you can be forgiven for going the wrong way. And there are countless thousands of things in your heart, if it's like mine, that do need forgiveness. And when I say that, it's not a guilt trip, it's just reality. Well, come back to him and say, Lord Jesus, you paid in death and blood so I can be forgiven, so that I can be saved from hell. I'm coming back to you, and there is only one way to hell. The only way you get to hell is you trample over the cross of Jesus. He stands before us tonight. He says, don't go there. I've blocked the way. I've died that you may be forgiven and go on the path to life. Please accept my forgiveness. Depend on me. Ask for wisdom. Go that way. I died so you can be forgiven. It's no small thing. And this course, Christianity School, why not come? You've got questions, come. 19th of October, please come. Block it out. Seek him. If you've got questions, we'd love you to do that. Come to Newcomers Tuesday night. Come and meet us as well. We'd love to meet you there. But again, I say, Jesus says, I close with this, Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So as I close, if you're a Christian here, my question for you is, brother, sister, what siren voices are you listening to? They come from people. They come from your own heart. What siren voices? And they lead you towards the path of death. And I'm saying tonight, be ruthless. Flee from them. Find freedom in Christ here. Find eternal life with him. Stay with him. And for some, this is a brutal decision because those voices are so loud and so persuasive. And Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand, cut it off. He says, flee. Flee. Flee off the path of death, back to the path of life. Deal with it. So a moment as we close now to bring to mind those siren voices. I have mine. Bring them to mind. Those things that are tempting us off the path of life. Let's be real. Let's not be naive about our hearts. Let's look at those things now and bring them to Jesus and make some resolves. What are the voices we've been listening to that take me to the path to death? Oh, Father God, we ask for wisdom. This wisdom that will be given to us, this wisdom that guards us, this wisdom that guarantees us. We ask, Father, for Jesus. And we pray, Father, that from tonight you would give us a new ruthlessness with those siren voices. Please, Father, help us to say no to those people. Please. And give us the delight that we can have in following our Lord and Master to glory. Amen.